Friends, let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, our souls inspire, and enlighten us with your celestial fire. For if you are with us, then nothing else matters. And if you are not with us, then nothing else matters. Be with us, we pray, in the name of your beloved. Amen. Pastor Will has given you a good word this morning. And now you know both what is tough about this text and also what is the good news. And I was also inspired by Pastor Will last week, highlighting the backstory that led to Simon and James and John choosing to drop everything and follow Jesus. There's a backstory to Jesus' words, "Blessed are you who are poor." The writer of Luke wanted us to know that Jesus cared for the poorest and most marginalized folks. You can trace it all the way back to before his birth, when Mary rejoiced in God's care for the poor and the prisoners and the blind and the oppressed in her song. You know it from the people who heard the good news first, the poor shepherds on the hillside. And you can hear it in Jesus' reading of the scroll of Isaiah, the first time that he preached in the synagogue where he grew up. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said, "because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." You can tell from the people that Jesus healed and liberated in the earlier parts of this gospel. There was a man with a demon. We would say a man struggling with mental illness, most certainly on the margins of the synagogue and his community, whom Jesus looked upon with compassion and healed. There was a woman, Simon's mother-in-law. Luke doesn't even tell us her name, but Jesus raised her up from fever. And there was a leper, most certainly poor and struggling. Skin ailments in the first century were a side effect of poverty. And there was a paralyzed man, rich in friends, but poor in health and wealth. And on the other end of the spectrum, there were tax collectors and sinners who, through Jesus' compassion, repented and began anew. What I am saying is that Jesus ministered to and with the poor and the hungry and the folks on the outside and the folks who were rejected and the folks who had reason to weep. He knew these folks. He had been walking around from town to town for a little while then. This preacher had earned their trust at the bedside. Some of them there on that plain where people that he had already met and healed, who chose then to follow him, who chose to bring their neighbors and their family to be healed. So when he said, "You are blessed," he was speaking directly to people that he knew, people he had already blessed. There's another part of the backstory, one we sometimes overlook, but it matters a lot. Jesus himself was a poor man. I spent a little time with the wisdom of Howard Thurman this week, who wrote in 1949, "Jesus was a poor Jew, the economic predicament with which he identified in birth placed him with the great mass of people on earth. The masses of the earth are poor. And in his poverty, he was more truly Son of Man than he would have been if the incident of his family or birth had made him a rich son of Israel. Writing just 2 years ago, the co-founder of the New Poor People's Campaign said it similarly. Jesus comes to his ministry from his own earthly poverty, from his experience of the severe dispossession and subjugation of the Roman Empire. He was a savior of the poor who was poor himself. Not only was Jesus poor, but scholars think that 90% of the people in the Roman Empire were poor and struggling with basic economic needs. Think about that percentage, 90%. We're going to come back there. It matters. It matters, don't you think, that Jesus was speaking to people whose experience he understood because their experience was his experience. It matters that God's child not only became human, but became a poor and marginalized person. When he preached, Jesus was not just saying to them, "I am here for you." He was saying, "I am one of you." He wasn't as much preaching to them as preaching among them. He'd taken a retreat up on the hillside with some of his followers, and then he had named 12 to have a special role, and he led them down the hillside onto a level place into the midst of the people to show these who would minister in his name what his commitments were. And perhaps he found there, waiting on the plain, interspersed among the crowd, Simon's mother-in-law, and a man who could once again walk, and another whose demons were quieted, and to them he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, you." And perhaps as he said it, he was making eye contact with one whose skin was now clear, and to someone who saw that overflowing net of fish, and they turned to each other and they nodded because they knew it was true. "Blessed are you who are hungry, you." He made eye contact with the tax collectors who had eaten with him just the other day. And they turned to each other and they nodded and they knew it was true. "Blessed are you who weep, you." 5 friends, one of whom they had carried to Jesus, turned to each other and nodded because they knew it was true. Luke wants us to know that Jesus had a focus and a calling to serve the poor, to recenter the outcast, and to liberate the oppressed. Jesus' healings and his teachings were aimed toward liberation. He ministered on behalf of and for the survival of a besieged people. When he said, "Yours is the kingdom of God," to a people without power in the Roman economy, he was granting power in God's economy. To a people without dignity, he was blessing. He was turning the tables on empire by declaring the already but not yet truth of God's own reign. What we learn in Luke's Beatitudes is that if you want to know where God's heart is, according to Debbie Thomas, and I would agree, you look to the world's most reviled and wretched and starving and grieved and shamed and desperate people. They are the fortunate ones. They are the blessed ones on whom God's promise of more and better rests. The very fact that Jesus prefaces this hard teaching by alleviating every form of suffering that he met suggests Jesus does not valorize misery. Pain in and of itself is not holy or redemptive. But Jesus' ministry is all about healing and abundance and liberation and joy. And there is good news for those folks who hear that they are blessed in this text. But then there are the woes. I'm tempted to do what Sweet Honey in the Rock does here, the singing group, with the Beatitudes. They just wrap it up with the blessings. They're done. Then the song stops. I could do that too. I've preached about 10 minutes already. I could just go on and sit down. I would like to avoid this next part. Because when Jesus proclaims the woes, Jesus might as well be making eye contact with me. Like the middle schoolers last night, this feels really uncomfortable. There's something called the global rich list, which almost every one of us in this room would be on. Depends on how you compare yourself to other folks in Framingham and Ashland and Marlborough. But globally, most of us would be on it. Some folks in this room, not everyone, but some of us, might hear ourselves in these words: woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing, for you will mourn and weep. And yet there is good news for us too. There is good news for those of us who are feeling uncomfortable with the second half of the text, and good news for us also comes in the backstory. It's right there in that previous chapter of Luke, in chapter 5. His name was Levi, and he was a tax collector. He was one of the people that Jesus met who was part of the unjust economic system that had made 90% of the people in the Roman Empire poor. And to Levi, Jesus made an invitation to discipleship. And Levi responded. Jesus healed the sick and the liberated and liberated the oppressed. And Jesus ate with tax collectors and led them to new life too. It comes to us in Isaiah 40, the vision that God has for the world. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. This is good news for the mountain and the valley alike, and it is good news for us, the poor and the rich, for everyone who wants to be part of the kingdom of God. I am just getting to know you all and to get to know Framingham. But here are a couple of things I've discovered so far. In 2018, there were 20,000 folks experiencing homelessness in Massachusetts, and that was double the rate of 1990. We had the largest increase in homelessness in this state in 2018 of any state in the United States. In Framingham, the poverty rate is 11.5%. It's not the 90% rate of the first century Roman Empire, but it's too much. Here's another thing that I've discovered. I've discovered that our outreach group in this church has deep relationships with the shelters and the organizations that are working with folks experiencing homelessness and poverty in Framingham. I've discovered that this church is part of good work, liberating the poor here in this place. And I am sure if you wanted to know more, people are ready to tell you. Blessed to be a blessing is the phrase that comes to mind. And if we turned our attention to other folks that Jesus would be blessing in 2019, if we turned our attention to racism and climate change and homophobia, if we turned our attention there, we would also be able to name people in this church and teams in this congregation working for justice. Thanks be to God. Friends, I tell you, we are called, poor or rich, hungry or fed, weeping or rejoicing, to be part of the already but not yet of God's own reign, lifting up every valley and blessing everyone who stands in need of liberation. If we are poor, then let us rejoice in that already but not yet blessing and liberation of God's own reign because it includes us. And let us agitate for it, just like that poor prophet did on the plain. And if we worry that Jesus' woes are directed at us, then let us determine to be part of the building up of God's own kingdom. The same enough as everybody else. That's what it's going to look like. Everyone's going to have enough. Amen.